Well, good evening. I appreciate so much the opportunity to come and to spend a few days with you. I got to confess, I got a little excited when I got an email from Steve, and then I immediately heard from Jan that you needed to get my slides so that you could translate them. And that part I was kind of expecting. All right, this is Texas, a little Spanish. I get that. And then I heard French. I said, whoa, okay, that's neat. Swahili. I was like, this is great. This is going to be like going to Disney World. Nobody knows English but me. You know, in fact, when we went to Disney World the second day, we decided to speak in pig Latin just because we felt out of place talking English. But that, I think that's great. And that says a lot of your family in Christ, that there is that openness and there is that comfort level, that even though we may not be able to speak the exact same language all the time, we do share a common language. And that is a love for our Lord. And that's what makes church and the family of Christ so special. And thank you for allowing me to come and be a part of that with you. All right, we've come to study God's Word. And I hope you have the Heavenly Library with you. If you don't, I imagine there's probably one that you can grab from the pew. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab the Heavenly Library, and I want you to turn to the Shema. Go ahead. Turn to the Shema. I'll give you a little hint, all right? It's in a book that was written by Moses, all right? There you go. Moses was one, the author that penned this book, so that should give you a little heads up. Go to the Shema. Moses wrote it. In fact, wrote it in three places. There's three of them. I'm still getting some blank stares. All right, I'll give you. It's in the book of Seconds. The second law. All right, that's a softball there for you. You should at least be able to go to the right book. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Who's heard that in your life? That is the Shema. If you would, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The rendition I actually just shared with you was actually the words of our Lord from Mark chapter 12. And we're going to see in one of our lessons where our Lord actually adds a word, if you will, and we'll explain that later, but adds a word that's not in the traditional Shema that you find in the words of Moses. The word Shema is actually simply the Jewish word for hear. And when you find Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want you to grasp and understand the context of this passage. This passage was written near the end of Moses' life, hence the second giving of the law, the book of Deuteronomy. And when he's sharing these words, he's sharing them to a people and to families who have experienced a lot. You see, for close to 40 years, this generation has been living in a wilderness and simply been living by the grace of God. God provided their food. God provided their water. God provided everything for them. Their fathers are no longer with them. Remember that generation that didn't want to go into the land of Canaan and those 10 spies who persuaded the people not to go in? Well, God told that generation they wouldn't go in. In fact, they're all going to die out and it'll be the next generation that'll go in. Well, that generation has died out. And who's left behind are the leaders. And these would be leaders that are going to be in their 40s and in early 50s. They're going to be old enough to remember the great work of God, possibly being led out of Egypt, being in Mount Sinai. They would have been very young then. But they're also going to be young enough that they haven't had to face God eye to eye with their own personal failures. They saw the failures of their parents. And Lord willing, they have learned from those failures. And so before they go into the land, you find these admonitions like what you find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in which God says to the people through Moses, teach this to your children. Listen to me. Anybody ever have a mom that said that to you? You thought that was possibly your real name was listen. Maybe it wasn't really something else. Because that's what we're doing all the time with our children. Listen to me. I know that you don't get it. I know that your mind can't really comprehend what is good and what is bad in your life, but please listen to me. And so what you find when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you see this in verse 3, and you also see it in verse 4, is you see this word Shema here. And this is the first thing that God brings to their mind. I want you to know and understand, I am the Lord. Anybody notice that word Lord in your Bible? You notice anything interesting about the font there? What's the font? It's all capitalized, isn't it? In fact, you don't see that about any other words if you're reading through the Old Testament. Most Bibles, most translations will capitalize the word Lord in all caps. Why is that? Well, what that actually is the true name of God, Jehovah. So every time you see Lord in all caps, it's simply God declaring His true name. One of the elders at our congregation who also preaches quite a bit, especially in my absence, well, he's a judge. And he is a wonderful man. He's actually a circuit court judge for many years. He worked in the state attorney's office, and then he was elected judge. And so it's not uncommon for him to come in and will say, "Hey, judge, how are you?" All right? He's a judge. Well, that's not his real name. That's who he is. To know him personally, you refer to him as Mark. Mark. Well, this is what God is saying to His children. I am Jehovah. And I have a name that suggests that I have always existed and always will. Remember what the Lord said to Moses when He met him at the burning bush? And Moses says, "Well, who am I to tell everybody? Who am I going to tell them that you're sending? Who's sending me to them? Who am I supposed to say?" Well, you say, "I am," is the one. Well, that's Jehovah. And what God is impressing upon all of us to grasp and understand with this wonderful history as He shared it to this generation going into the land is that there is only God. In fact, a better way to actually translate this in looking at the word Jehovah, it simply suggests that I am Lord and Lord alone. Hear, O Israel, I, Jehovah, am Lord alone. There is no other God but me. The world is going to have its gods. The Romans are going to have their gods. The Egyptians, the Canaanites, and even the Americans are going to have their gods. Granted, we don't have idols, but we got our gods. Let's just be honest. But Jehovah says, I am the Lord, and I am the Lord alone. But here's the even bigger point. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I want you to look at that passage real close. It's more than just a command. I have this bad habit sometimes of looking at God's word and I see command, thou shalt not, yep, do that, don't do that. And everything seems to be yep, 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 black and white, yes, don't, yep. But that's not what the Lord is saying here. He's asking for our love because He desires our love. Think of His creation. Everything He spoke into existence and He made, who does it belong to? Well, it belongs to Him. He made it. He spoke us into existence, yes. Do we belong to Him? Well, absolutely. He made us. But here's the deal. He gives us a choice when it comes to love. And the mountains and the galaxies and the stars and all the splendor of this world, the Lord will throw away gladly for just your love. Why does he command us to love him? Because this is what he desires. Think of it like this. Think like this. You ever been around two people who are in love? No, I mean, seriously. They really like one. Have you ever been to a third party in a two-party show? You know what I'm saying? Maybe it's two young people that are engaged. Oh, that's the fun time. I do a lot of pre-marriage counseling, and they come in the office, and their eyes are sparkly, and they're all excited, and they're sitting there. And I say, well, why do you want to get married? And they say, because we love one another. And I'm like, yeah, wait for 15 years. Then we'll have this conversation again. But you know what it's like to be around somebody in love. They act different, don't they? Especially when that person's around them. And then often they're going to do things weird. You ever been on the phone with somebody you're really in love with? You know, and this is maybe, obviously, before you're married because you're on the phone. All right? And you're talking, then you don't talk. And you wait. And you're like, you still there? Yeah. You still there? Uh-huh. You want to hang up? No. Oh. What do you want to talk about? I don't know. And you're like, that is so weird. But people who are in love do weird things, right? That's what love does to you. It makes you weird. It controls you. It controls your emotions. It controls your feelings. It dominates your thoughts. That's why when sometimes love is yanked away from us and there is a breakup and there is that schism and that separation, we have a huge hole in our heart. Why? Because we love them. We desire them. We long for them. And we've given them ourselves, and they don't want our love, and it hurts. That's what God is saying to us, folks. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. But here's the deal. Love is more than a feeling. But feelings can come from love. Love is not emotions, but emotions can come for love. And love is not even necessarily a response, but a response and a choice can come from love. Well, what is love? Love is a choice. Love is a choice. We choose what we love. All right, just out of curiosity, this is just a question for the women, all right? And feel free to raise your hands. Have you ever heard your husband say that he loves football? Yeah, there's one. There's one honest woman here. You're in Texas. How many of you have ever said, I love Bluebell? Thank you. When it's back on. Listeria, I don't care. I'll take my chances. It's now back in. Oh, I'm so happy. Love the Texans? J.J. Watt. All right, there we go. Is it not odd to y'all that the same word we have for affection for ice cream, football, and anything else is the same word we use to describe our affection for our wife? No wonder our wives get so confused all the time. I told you I loved you. It's the same word you had for J.J. Watt. But love's more than a word. It's a choice. And when you choose to love, you're choosing what you love. I'll give you another example. Anybody here like to work out? Anybody one of those weird ones that likes to work out? I used to run all the time. I lived in Alabama, and I'd go running through my neighborhood. People would stop and go, are you okay? Are you okay? Is there somebody? No, I'm just running. You're running. Oh, no, it's weird. Well, if your desire is to stay in shape or to be athletic, you do what you love. But then you run into individuals like this all the time and say, you know, I would love to do that. In fact, that's really what I love, but I don't have time, or I don't have this, or I've tried it once. Well, here's the deal. You do what you love. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're always going to do what you love. You talk to the guy who works at the office all the time. Oh, this isn't really where I want to be. Oh, I wish I could be home with my family. I'm going to back out of work. Well, time out. I get that to some degree. But when that dominates your life, you've got to grasp and understand you love what you do. And we're always going to be people who do what we love. God has given us that freedom. God has given us that right. It is a choice. That young couple that sits in my office that's so much in love, and I'll be sitting there talking to them. Does this person do anything a little odd? Oh, yeah, he slurps his soup. It's so cute, this, that, and the other. They're the same people that are back in my office 20 years later going, he slurps his soup! I can't take it anymore! I said, well, that's the point. That's the exact same point that the Lord is making when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love suffers long. Why? Because love's not an emotion. It's not merely a feeling. It's not merely a response. It's a choice. It begins with a choice. And God says, I want you to choose me. Now, here's what's interesting. We're going to dig into this, and here's what I want you to see. That as we get into this series, I want you to understand just some simple goals that we're going to have with each and every lesson. Tonight, we're going to talk about how to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Our goal, first of all, is going to be to see Jehovah's love. Because in every single one of these statements, where God says, love me with all your heart, He's not just talking about your heart and my heart. He's going to be revealing His own heart. Love me with all your soul. He's going to reveal His own soul. Love me with all your mind. He's going to be revealing His own mind, and so forth. The second thing that we want to do is we want to use this passage for the way the Lord intended it, that it may stir in us a greater love for Him. That our walk with the Lord isn't some ritual or religious or some systematic routine. But it is actually a relationship built on love. And then the third thing we're going to do with each and one of these lessons is we're going to learn how to teach these to our children. What is it that we want for our children more than anything else in the world? Well, why are you here tonight with your children? Because you want your children to know that Jehovah is the Lord alone. And you want them to love Him. All right, let's get into it, and let's look at it, first of all, from simply the standpoint of our Heavenly Father. Go to Deuteronomy 11. I mentioned the Shema, that there's three of them. There's three passages. There's three passages in Deuteronomy that Jews have been using for years and recited in prayers in the morning and in the evening. The first is Deuteronomy 6. The second is here in Deuteronomy 11, and we'll look at the third a little later in one of our lessons. These three passages are what is traditionally known as the Shema. The Hear, O Israel passages, the Love the Lord your God passages, the passages that families memorize and say together in a part of their daily life. In Deuteronomy 11, in verses 13 to 18, here's what I want you to do as we read through this passage. This passage isn't as quite as familiar to us probably as Deuteronomy 6, right? But it's part of the Shema. And here's what I want you to listen for. As I read this passage to you, I want you to listen how God reveals His heart for us. He's asking us to love Him with all of our heart. Why? Because our God loves with all of His heart. Deuteronomy 11, I'll begin reading in verse 13. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, He will give the rain for your land in its season, till the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you will eat and be full. Take care lest your heart is deceived and you turn aside and you serve other gods and worship them. The anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off by the good land that the Lord has given you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you're sitting in the house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. that on the days and the days that your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, that this will last as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful, if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, the Lord will drive all those nations before you. And you will dispose of the greater and mightier ones than yourself. Every place in which the sole of your feet treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, to the river Euphrates. And then notice verse 26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of your Lord, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey. I need to just stop right there. We could read even further. The Shema itself, though, has been completed in the passage. But did you hear the Lord's heart? Did you hear what his heart is saying? You love me. If you desire me, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to share with you. I'm going to give you all that you need to prosper. Anybody here ever read the book, The Five Love Languages? Oh, please, if you haven't read it, you need to read it. All right? It's couples. That is a must read for couples. In it, the author talks about every single one of us have a love language, the way our spouse can speak to our love. All right? My wife, unfortunately, isn't really into gifts. It's acts of service. Can I just go buy something? You know, acts of service. But she does like flowers, okay? She does like flowers. A couple of years ago, we were planning a little love feast, we called it, with all the guys at church. We were going to invite our wives to this Valentine's banquet, and so we were doing it all. Man, we were building it up real right, and we were talking about it and laughing and this, that, and the other. And our wives caught wind of it, and my wife, you know, of course, found out, and I was involved. And we got to talking about flowers, and she goes, "You're going to be picking out flowers?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, we're picking out flowers. I'm going to have your favorites." She goes, "Really? What are you getting?" And I said, "I'm going to get you carnations." We've been married 25 years. And she goes, "Carnations?" I said, "Yeah, your favorite. I get them for you every year." She goes, "No, they're your favorite." "Oh, you don't like carnations? Really?" She goes, "They're okay, but you like them because they're cheap and they last longer." "Well, yeah, and that's wrong." She goes, "I like daisies." 25 years, and then she goes, "I told you that a long time ago, and you've been enduring this for 25 years. I said, "Why?" She goes, "Because I love you." So at the Valentine's banquet, everybody else had a rose for their wife. Guess what I had? A daisy. I'm not a blithering idiot. I'm an idiot, but not a blithering idiot. Well, what do you do for people you love? You give to them. Go back and look at the passage, and I want you to listen to the emotion of the heart of our Lord. Notice, if you will, in verse 14, if you will, I'll give you rain. And I'll give you rain, and what's the rain going to do? The rain is going to feed the fields, and the grass is going to grow. And what's that going to do? That's going to give your cows lots and lots. Cows, not just cows, your sheep, your herds, everything is going to have a lot to eat. And then what are you going to have? Fat people. Why? Because I love you. I love you. I give to you. Why? Because you love me. And just because you love me, I'm going to want to share with you. But then notice the opposite emotion. Verse 17, if you choose not to obey me, I'll be angry. Wow. Is our Lord that emotional? The great God of heaven? Yeah. Because he acts like somebody in love. I will give you, if you love me, If you don't love me, I will take away. Verse 23, to those that stand in opposition to you, the other nations, I will drive them out. Even if they're mightier than yourselves, I will fight for you and your territory. Notice this in verse 24. Your territory will be from the Lebanon to the river Euphrates and to the Western Sea. Isn't that interesting? I don't know, when I go look at the map of Israel when they conquered the land, it wasn't quite that big, was it? But God said, this is what I want to give you. They settled for less and got less. So I'm setting before you today a choice. And isn't it interesting when you go back and you just look at Scripture, Jehovah is filled with all kinds of love. What did He do to that serpent when that serpent tempted His creation? He cursed the serpent. He took the serpent out. My best friend growing up got into a little tussle one day at school. He's in the fifth grade. And there was a bully. There was a bully that was always picking on him and his little brother that was 2 years younger. And today, Lance had had enough. And he told the bully, meet him outside. And they met outside on the playground after school. And he said, remember he talked about it. He said, I didn't really know what to do, but this is what you're supposed to do. So I drew down. The bully drew down. And I was ready to let him have it. And before I could take the first swing, this whirlwind came out of nowhere and leveled the bully. And when the dust cleared, Lance looked down and it was his mother. That had saw what was going on from the car at the pickup line, jumped out of her car and proceeded to tackle the bully and take him out. Lance said, I wish the bully had just beat me to a pulp then for that to happen. But how many times have you seen a parent do that for a child? Hurt my kid? The most dangerous place in the world to be is between mama bear and baby bear. What does God do immediately when the serpent tempts His creation? He cursed the serpent. And then He cursed the earth. Because He's an emotional God. And then you'll see later, He's going to grieve when man has nothing but wicked thoughts in Genesis 6. When the days of Noah and all man could do was think of evil, He grieves. God, God Almighty grieves. He adores and He'll praise His servants. What does He say of Job and Abraham? And what does He say of Moses and Joshua? My servants, they belong to me. And He gloats of their faithfulness. He is proud of their loyalty. What does He say when He speaks of the affection of those around Him and those that love Him? He says, I see everything that they do. In fact, Jesus will word it like this. He sees every sparrow that falls and He knows exactly how many hairs you have on your head. Why? Because He knows you and loves you. He rejoices. He rejoices over that sinner that comes home, and he's even going to cry over a city. He will weep for a city that is going to crucify him. And He's that father at the end of the road that just can't wait for that boy to come home. And all that boy can say is, Father, I have sinned. And that's all that the boy can get out. And immediately the father gives him a robe, puts sandals on his feet, a ring on his hand, and starts a celebration and treats him as if he had repented many years ago and had lived faithfully for many years to prove his loyalty. No, he loves the boy, and the repentance is all that is commanded. In that moment, the joy begins. Because He has a heart for us. I tell you what, folks, if you're reading God's Word and all you see is command, 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 thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not, you have totally missed the point. He wants you to love Him with all your heart. Because it's His heart that He's given us. Anybody know who the greatest father is in the Bible? Not God. All right, that's a given. Anybody know who the greatest father is in the Bible? Asaph. Know who Asaph was? If you go back to the days of King David, Asaph was the musician of David that wrote many of the Psalms. In fact, Psalms 136 is a line from Asaph that Asaph is going to sing at many of the celebrations. And it talks about how God's steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. And here's why Asaph is the greatest father of all time. Every single time in Israelite history, when there was a restoration, whether it was in the days of Hezekiah, the days of Josiah, the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was something every single restoration had in common. The sons of Asaph were there to lead the people in worship. And at every single restoration, they shared the words of their father, Asaph. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. What he taught his children is he taught his children the value of not only love, but an understanding of the heart. The word for heart in the Hebrew actually speaks not of what is inside our chest and that physical organ, as we know, but it speaks to desire. It speaks to emotion. It speaks to that which is inside us that drives us and moves us. It is that heart. It is the heart that must be guarded. Why do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? To guard our heart. What is it that the psalmist says to us is the most, I'm sorry, the proverb writer says to us in Proverbs 4 is the most important thing that we need to do with our heart? Guard it. Why? Because out of your heart spring all the issues of life. In fact, in Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 29, we hear that wonderful phrase, lay it on your heart. God challenges us to lay on our heart His will and His way. Proverbs 3, verse 3, write on the tablet of your heart these wonderful instruction in words of the Lord as well as His love for you. And in Jeremiah 17, 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. It is our God who wants our heart, and He wants us to grasp and understand that it is our heart, it is from our heart that everything about us flows. You ever let your filter down for just a moment? That person in your life that just aggravates the snot out of you. You know who I'm talking about. And every time you're around them, you practically bite your tongue off and you go, and how are you? Good to see you. Oh, that's nice. But then one day, maybe you're a little bit hungry and your filter isn't as strong, or you're a little bit frustrated and that person comes up. And all of a sudden, you just go, bleh. And before the words can even reach their ears, you're trying to reel them back in. And you're saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That's not really me. Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean a word of that. Don't take that wrong. No, I wasn't thinking of you. And you're trying to get it. You know what Jesus tells us in Matthew 15? That really was you. It just got out for the first time. Those things that you do that you really didn't want to do, but they got out. Those horrible thoughts that linger in your mind, not that glancing thing that you get hit with and you bounce out real quick, but those things that linger in your mind. Jesus says, that's from your heart. It's the heart that drives you. And when God speaks to us to love Him with all of our heart, He's simply speaking to that inner engine, that desire, that will inside us. That's what He wants. It's not perfect all the time, all right? But it's what we want. It's who we are. How do I teach this kind of love to my children? Well, can I just share with you, first of all, before I really get into this, I've got a daughter who's she's a freshman in college. See how good of a parent I am? I had to remember. She's a freshman in college. I got a son who's a junior in high school. In no way am I claiming to be the parent who is qualified to give advice. All right? But I want you to hear some principles that I believe are very important that we have to share with our children. First of all, if I want to teach my children to love God with all their heart, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to really be in touch with what they love. You know what your children love. You know what they're inclined to do. You know what their desires are. You know what their inclination is. Be mindful of those things. And be ready to guide those things and direct those things. Let's go back to it. How many of you got little boys? How many of you got little boys? Got little boys? All right, got boys? How many of your boys like football? Just out of curiosity. Like sports? Yeah? How many of those little boys have daddies who like sports? It's weird how that happens, isn't it? Isn't that the craziest thing in the world? You know? I grew up in West Texas. I'm a Cowboy fan. I'm sorry. Guess who my son cheers for growing up in Florida? No, we don't cheer for the Cowboys anymore. We don't like Jerry Jones. No, sure. I grew up loving Texas Tech. Why do you think I cheered for Texas Tech? Because my dad cheered for Texas Tech. What's interesting now, I married a woman who went to Auburn. She says, if you don't say War Eagle, she won't feed me. So guess what I say? War Eagle. All right? But here's the point I want you to grasp. Be mindful of what your children love, because more than likely, they're going to love what you love. They're going to be drawn to your desires. They're going to be drawn to your interests. And you know those interests. And you know when your interests and your loves are outweighing your love for God. Lord willing, you've got a wife to point that out to you. But as adults, we can see that in our children, and we can see what they're inclined to. The second thing I would encourage you to do with your children to teach them how to love with all their heart is that when you correct them, you correct the heart, not merely the behavior. And here's what I mean by that. Do children spill things? Have y'all noticed that? Are children prone to be messy? Anybody notice that one? Isn't it great? My son is a junior in high school, and his room literally looks like it just blew up. I mean, you would have thought it just blew up. I'm like, son, but I go to a college campus, and I enter some of these kids' rooms. It looks the same. I'm like, has my boy been here too? What's going on? But that's what kids do. They're messy. They spill things. Do they forget things? Yes. Do they sometimes get lost and sidetracked with things? Yes. I mean, you're sitting there talking about, yeah, this is real good. I said, bring it back to me. You know, you bring them back. They're kids. But here's what you do correct. You correct attitude, not so much the action. In our house, there were three things that would get you a spanking. Three things. Lying, a rebellious attitude, and not holding my hand in a parking lot. Yep, they're 19 and 17, and they still say, Dad, bring it over here. Let's go. No. One was just to save their life. But lying in a rebellious attitude are straight from the heart. And generally the spanking wasn't immediate. We would have a clear understanding that the law had been broken. Sent to the room while Dad counts backwards from 100 for his own sake. Go in there, administer the punishment, leave the room, let the crying go out, come back, sit down beside him, and let's talk about it. That's where the discipline takes place. You know why you got a spanking?
Yeah.
Why'd you get a spanking?
Because I lied.
Yeah. You know why lying's bad?
Yes. Because you won't trust me anymore.
Yeah. Do you want me to trust you?
Uh-huh.
Anything else you want to say to Daddy?
I love you, Daddy.
And it's the best hug in the world. When you put your children down at night, maybe before you say their prayers, talk about their day. But before you leave, say, how's your heart? Is your heart good? Is there anything on your heart that you want to talk about? Anything that's bugging you? Anything that's irritating you? Anything that you want to talk about? It's funny, sometimes I would have a little conversation. Dad, I just got to be honest with you. Mom's driving me crazy. Really? You too? No. No. Is that on that tape? Take that off. All right, thank you. I said, really? What's the deal? Oh, just said, should you really be upset with Mom? I know. I know. Do we need to get that out of your heart? Yeah. Does your mama love you? This person that's always aggravating. Yeah, I hear you. What do you think we need to do? Well, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for you. Because it's your heart that I'm molding. Your body's going to grow. Your mind's going to think weird things. You're going to do dumb things in your life. But it's your heart. It's your heart that God has given to me to shape and mold. And what else are you going to do with them with respect to their heart? Teach them to respect you. Honor your mother and your father. In fact, when you see that passage in Scripture, it's described as the first command with promise. Generally, the promise is this: you don't honor me, I promise to beat you. I will yank your arms off and I will beat you with them. There's your promise. No, it's called the first commandment of promise because it's really the first commandment of life. If you can't respect the ones who brought you into this world, who love you and nurture you, care for you, and will give their life for you, then you're going to have a tough time respecting anyone. And so as a parent, you will learn to honor me. Because at their age, you're more or less their next step to God. Children who learn to honor and respect their parents can learn to honor and respect their true Father in heaven. That's why it's the first commandment with promise. All right, let's wrap this up. You want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, don't you? How do I do that? How do I really try to get my hands around loving God with all my heart? Well, let's go to the man whom God says has a heart just like his. I want you to go to a very familiar passage. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I know that you know this story. At least I hope that you do. It's the story of David and Goliath. And what we find in this story is we find a very young man who's already been anointed to be king, but a man who's also, who has also been pronounced as one who has a heart for God. And what you find in this wonderful story in which David fights Goliath is you actually find simply what it means to love God with all your heart. The first thing you see is in verse 37. David says, as he stands before, stands before Goliath, the great champion of the Philistines, he says, my God will deliver me. And he's going to deliver me just like he did in the days that I stood up against a lion and a bear. His heart was so firm in the grasp of God's hands that David had total trust in his father. Total trust that his father's had his best interest at heart. And even in situations where he did not know the outcome, such as this, even in circumstances when everybody was against him, such as this, he trusted in his God. Why? Because God had his heart. In verse 45, when he comes to the champion, he says, you come with a sword. I come with Jehovah. And I want you to hear what he says. This is the Jehovah you defiled. Why did David run out on that battlefield that day? Because he had just a huge desire to fight. He was feeling a little froggy, so he wanted to jump. He wanted to show up his brothers. He wanted to flex his muscles. No! He ran out there because that giant has defiled his Jehovah, his God. He had defiled the one that he loves. And you're not going to talk like that about somebody that I love. You have defiled my God. You know what that's like, don't you? In fact, we can be so in love with people sometimes, we'll defend them even when they're wrong. Why? Because we love them. And you're not to speak to them like that. And you're not going to treat them like that. They are mine, and if you're going to get to them, you've got to come through me. And that's what David is saying to Goliath. I love Jehovah. And so then what he says in verse 47 is he said, the Lord doesn't save by the sword. In fact, this battle, like all battle, belongs to him. He is my total focus in life. And he's focused on the promises of God. He's focused on the words of God. Later, David will write this in Psalms 119. Psalms 119, you know that great psalm where every verse is about the Word of God? He says this in verses 98 and 99. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Boy, it was certainly true that day, wasn't it? I am wiser than all my enemies. Why? Because you are my focus, God. In the eyes of the world, this was the dumbest thing he could ever do. Not only did he go out to fight that giant, he's merely a lad, and this guy's a massive champion, he went out there without armor. He went out there without armor. The first blow that came from Goliath was going to be a fatal blow. Why? He had no armor. That's how people in love act. He's focused on his Lord. And he trusts his Lord and his desires for his Lord. And then what do you find in verse 50 when it's all over? David will prevail with merely a sling and a stone. He killed the Philistine, and then there was a sword in his hand. And what you find in the life of David is his fulfillment in life came from pleasing his Lord. Because that's where his heart was. And if you really think about it, Those of you who have experienced love, you know that feeling of when you have pleased the one you love. There's no greater feeling than that. And David says, I pleased my God. That's what you do. Your heart is fixed on pleasing the God, the only Lord, Jehovah, whose heart is on you. You. David's going to lose his way. And when he loses his way and he writes those touching words from Psalms 51, it shouldn't surprise us that he goes straight to the heart of the matter. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. You know what he's saying? Lord, give me my heart back for you. All I want is a heart for you. And God would fulfill that request. So let me ask you tonight, as a means of invitation from our Lord, who controls your heart? Who's got your heart? You can't say no one or nothing. That's not possible. Our heart always belongs to something. Even if it's just apathy, that's what our heart belongs to. It belongs to me. I'm keeping it for myself in my own laziness. Or maybe it belongs to a profession. Or maybe it belongs to a recreation. Or maybe it belongs to another pursuit you know is not good. God's saying, give me your heart back. That's all I want. I'm not asking you to solve all the world's problems. I'm not asking you to perform great and mighty acts of service. I simply want your heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Paul will say it like this in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. A little bit earlier in that same letter in Romans 6, as he talks about the wonderful work of God through baptism. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient now from the heart. The heart. You need to give your heart back to the Lord tonight. Please do. Please do. That's His greatest desire from you. For when He says, love me with all your heart, He's simply revealing His own. Because that's how I love you. If we can help you in any way, have a heart for God tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Begin now, I love to proclaim it. Begin while I love.